Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you bless us and that you give us ears to hear and a heart to receive your message. Just bless this night and our conversations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so the title of my message tonight is How Does Jesus Love? It's going to be based on John 13, 34 through 35. And it says, A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay, so this is the new commandment Jesus said, going off our new year, January. So why is this commandment new? Does anybody have any ideas why Jesus says this?
Yeah, I thought I've heard this commandment before somewhere, like in Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Yes, that's true.
Yeah.
So why is it? Well, Jesus said it was new.
Jesus said it's new.
So what does he mean by that? Does anybody have any answers?
Because it just says love your neighbor as yourself, but now Jesus is adding something new to it by saying, as I have loved you. He was our example before we didn't really have the example.
Very good.
David,
yeah. Bring in the heat. Woo!
100% right there. Okay. So,
did everybody hear that? Because
you need to hear it.
Because David,
go ahead, repeat it.
Your name's Isaiah. Isaiah can repeat it.
Jesus gave an example of his life, and that's what we should follow. Before that, we just had examples of the Bible.
Imperfect examples. Right?
There was no one perfect who was perfectly followed the law as he did.
Yeah.
And fulfilled it. Okay.
And loving your neighbor as yourself, how you love yourself is with fairness and provision. You know, that means not putting yourself above others, etc. But loving as Christ love is on a whole nother level, which I imagine we'll talk about today.
Yeah, we might
get there. What does that mean to love at that level?
Yeah. Okay, so the first verse I'm going to do is Matthew 16:24. Jesus loves us by how he tells us to deny ourselves. All right, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Okay, so he's telling us to deny ourselves to act and mimic Jesus himself. This is how he shows us love, that we would act like him. He carried his cross. He denied himself. He was always serving others. He never had a place to lay his head, he said, that he was always burdened by people. But he did it anyways because he loved them, and he denied his own needs and his own desires for the greater good of humanity. He followed his father's instruction and what he should do, fulfilling all the law and all the prophecies of the prophets, and that's how he loves us, by demonstrating that love and telling us to mimic it.
Self-denial.
Yeah. So when he says, where is it at? Deny myself and pick up their cross. What does it mean to pick up our cross? Anybody have any ideas? Pick up your cross.
Yeah. I got mine right here.
Nice. Heavy lifting. If you get a small cross, it's easy to pick up. Yeah. That's the trick.
Arthur Blessed carried it all over the world.
That's good.
Is it to...
So what is the question?
Sir,
yeah.
Is it to put anger aside? To put... hatred and carried it and say, hey, I'm no longer putting it on the cross. Would that be?
Yeah, that could be part of it. Yeah. Yeah, when we pick up our cross, we're suffering, like Jesus did, suffering on behalf of others and what God has called us to do, no matter what the cost. That's what Jesus did. He gave up his life for us so we can give our lives to others, whether we want to or not. We choose to die to ourselves and pick up our cross and suffer on behalf of other people, because that's what Christ and the Father has called us to do.
Carry a burden on behalf of, I mean, it could be partly our burden of, because it's denying yourself for the sake of Christ. So you're carrying a burden, which could be your burden of your own desires that you're sacrificing, or you could be carrying someone else's burdens as well. Yeah.
So often when we're serving others, it's not always rainbow and sunshine. Sometimes it's really hard to serve others and to deny ourselves and to focus on the greater good for everyone.
But as the example, right, so you're saying the burden, but Jesus says that, come to me all that are weary and labored and burdened, and I take on that. So his yoke, be yoked with me, be equally yoked with me, so that he'll take on that burden. But he took it on, the major one, which was our justification. And so, right?
I mean, that's a good question. Another way of
saying that would be, why do we have to pick up our cross if Jesus supposedly carried the cross for us?
Well, he carried the cross and he bore the sin of the world, but then he enables us, he gives us the opportunity to bear the cross, bear the burdens of those around us. Those who are strong, we bear burdens for those who are weak, and we help them. And it's not an overwhelming burden. It's actually like a burden that we take on with joy. Like Paul, when they're in jail, they're singing songs of joy because they were being burdened with having to be in jail, but for the sake of Christ. Does that make sense?
Yep. So Christ paid the ultimate penalty, carried the ultimate cross for our sins and the sins of the whole world. But then he invites us to share in his suffering as a ministry, to share in his suffering, to share in his love of others, to share in his holiness and righteous life. So we're a shared ministry with Christ. We don't carry our own eternal weight where... we're not earning our salvation by what we're accomplishing, but there's amount of the suffering and righteous living, denying ourselves, serving others that we carry with him. And he's the one that ultimately empowers us to do so. We can't carry we can't deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ without Christ inviting us to do so and then empowering us with his spirit. But then ultimately it's a partnership with him as we walk with him.
Because sometimes it can be overwhelming carrying that burden, so you have to ask him for strength, just as Jesus had to have Simon carry the cross for him the rest of the way.
Yeah.
That's good. Anybody else have anything to say on that?
I know a guy that, there was a guy out in Lake Tahoe and he was drowning. So the guy jumped in the water and swam to him to help him. And the guy was struggling, and the guy kicked him in the head. And he drowned him. But he did help the guy get up and get going, and the guy made it back. Well, anyway, they got the guy that drowned him, and he's alive. He lived through it and everything, but he was in a coma for a few months. And when I talk to him, you see, he has a little brain damage. But actually, he should have let the guy drown first and then saved his life. Sometimes when they're struggling, they can hurt you.
Yeah, that's a first aid.
Go down one, two, three, and then get them.
Lifeguard danger is the drowning person hurting.
Okay, so number two. All right, Jesus befriends people and shares the gospel with them. John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. All right, so Jesus partners with us and calls us friends, and we get to partner with him and save the lost and do his will, be his hands and feet here on earth. This kind of thought is like unthinkable, that we could be actually partners with God. Like the whole idea back there in like the ancient times is kings and peasants, pretty much. Like everyone was looked down upon who wasn't strong. Or Jesus is saying he's bringing the weak in to be his friends, and the poor, and that we actually get to partner with the creator of the universe. This idea is like kind of totally foreign to the people of the ancient times.
Yeah, in the verse right before that, he calls us his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That's what unites us with him, is that we're actually following him. And then we have a friendship relationship with him.
Yeah, to be friends with God, it sounds like too good to be true. It's like God actually wants to be my friend. Like he wants to know who I am, and he wants me to do things to help others. And it's quite like a great responsibility that he gives us.
So what's the criteria to have that kind of relationship with the Lord?
Well, from the verse before, you die to yourself and pick up your cross and live for him.
You're following his commandments.
So does anybody have any questions on that verse?
I like the couple of them. Since you befriend people, he shares the gospel. So if you really love them, you're not going to keep this to yourself. You're going to share the gospel with them, with yourself, with your promise. God loves them.
Right. Yeah.
So that's an example to us.
Did you have something?
Yeah, it says befriends people and then shares the gospel. Somebody told me a long time ago, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care.
Mm.
Right? And so you got to show them, like you can tell them Jesus loves them till you're blue in the face, but if you show them the love of Christ, it hits a whole different way. You know?
Yeah, absolutely. People will listen to you more if you're their friend.
Yeah, if you're your friend.
Yeah, it speaks more to them. So that's why it's so important for us, not just to evangelize and preach the gospel to non-believers and strangers, but to our friends and our neighbors, and actually take time to get to know people, and what we say will have a lot more of an impact on them.
That's what I meant to say.
Just as you said it.
Yeah.
Well, it's interesting that we in the Lord, and Jesus is alluding to this, or speaking about this directly in this passage, that we in the Lord, once we know him, once we're following him with our life, and we're obeying his word to follow him, then we have a real relationship with him. And then we're truly friends, and not just purely a slave. Obviously, the New Testament talks about our servanthood relationship toward the Lord, but it's not just that we serve the Lord, but that we're friends with him, that we are co-heirs, that we're like brothers with Christ in the kingdom of God under the Heavenly Father. And so that special relationship is reserved just for God's people, just for those who are under his fold, those who are trusting their life to him and following him. But it's not like there's a giant wall up guarding what it looks like to be in the kingdom of God. Instead, he brings the kingdom of God into the world to show people this is what the love of Christ looks like. This is what the love of God looks like. And so even though there's a special relationship that you only get if you're a child of God, a special friendship that you only get with God, being a child of God, that friendship is then put on display for all the world to see in Christians, and also in how Christians relate to the world and how the Lord relates to the world, so that even the world in God's common grace is what we call it. God's special grace is for those who trust in him. God's common grace is for the whole world. In his common grace, he's demonstrating what that friendship love would look like if they trust, if the world trusts in him and comes to him, and then they get the fullness of it. Kind of like a sneak peek or a limited amount that you get to see what it's like. And so that's the befriend people in order to share the gospel part, is that you're revealing what the love of Christ actually looks like to people who have not experienced it. And by experiencing a piece of it, they could come to Jesus and experience the whole of it.
But in it of itself, you can't just say, oh, I'm going to just go out and just share love in the way we think love is before we know Christ. And so once you are invited into where you meet Jesus and you receive him as your friend, and likewise, I mean, you've said it before, where we're an enemy to God. And when we become, or we receive him, the revelation of God that he died for us, and we say, yeah, we want that, then it's the Holy Spirit that is the peace. We become, we befriended him, but we made peace with God. And that's the befriending the people. And then once you know that love, then you want to share that love because it's just abundant from him. And so that's how I read that, is just I'm now no longer warring like I was before. And I wasn't searching to fill the hole that he designed for him to reside in my heart. Now it's his love that's inside of me, and it's his love I want to share. And he's my friend because I said yes, you know, and he loves me that much. And so he loved me first, so I love him in response.
Yeah, that's good. Like the warring part, like when people war with God, people they're not open to who he really is. They see him as some angry creator who judges people and kills them. Their minds aren't open to his grace, his mercy. And but what's that verse, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me, something like that. Like, if people really seek him, mm-hmm. they'll find him. Mm-hmm. But a lot of the times, they just want that war. They're angry. And
well, wouldn't you say that anybody who doesn't trust Christ is to some extent warring against him?
Yeah.
An enemy of Christ. But yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us by dying for us. And so Christ showed us love even as his enemies.
Yeah.
Yes, because it takes the amount of adoption. You were once in your sins, and you were under the rule of the devil. And now, you're the reborn part is Christ, is the life. You're like coming straight out of the water and getting fresh air. That's what it feels like. It's the lungs expanding as you read the gospel and understand what God has done for you. And so the friendship, as we know, like he knows our favorite cereal to the down pat, you know. But
I don't like cereal.
If your Wheaties or your oatmeal or your cream of wheat, whatever, you know, but whatever it may be, right? Whatever your breakfast desires are. But that experience of, hey, this is what's going on in my life. I don't know how to do this. It's meaning he does it. He will work with you. Transition. He's there in the trenches with you. And that's the Holy Spirit that dwells in the person.
And sharing the gospel, we're ambassadors once we receive it. So, you know, that's
yep.
That's like our charge.
Yep.
draw an eye unto God, and he'll draw an eye unto you.
All right, so next verse is John 8. It's a long one. All right. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, and they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" He said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Okay, so he forgives sin. That's how he shows us how he loves. He forgives sin. He forgives great sin. This sin was punishable by death, and he just let her go. It's kind of like, it's so radical that the law of Moses said to stone her, that she needs to be put to death for this act, but Jesus forgives her and says, "Go and sin no more." It kind of seems like, I'm sure to them, that he's just kind of getting her off the hook. Like, she doesn't, like, yeah, we do bad things too, but she should be put to death. Like, but whatever they did, he wrote in the sand, it must have been pretty bad.
Yeah, the key there, I think, is what you're mentioning, is the relationship between forgiveness and justice. People complain about God about both if they don't understand the whole of who God is. People say that God isn't loving, that he judges too much. People complain about that. Or on the other hand, people will say that God forgives too much or is too gracious and he needs to judge more. Like, why, God, why are you letting evil happen? And when in reality, he strikes this seemingly impossible balance between true justice, doing what's right, while offering forgiveness to those who have done wrong, but not compromising on justice. And it's seen here as he works with the law to give her grace, that he doesn't say, "Oh yeah, it doesn't matter, that committing adultery doesn't matter, you know, don't worry about it, you know, you're forgiven," because that's like cheap forgiveness. That's not real forgiveness. That's not really atoning for what she did wrong or addressing what's been done wrong. Instead, he allows whoever is righteous to righteously judge her. And everybody self-admits that they're not the one who can condemn her, because that they have some unrighteousness in their life. And so it's unjust for them to be the judge. And then only the Lord could be the judge. And the Lord's form of justice was to give her an opportunity for repentance, to turn from that and continue with her life without that sin. And so it strikes the perfect balance of forgiveness while not compromising the law. Because the law, anybody could have picked up a stone if they felt like they were righteous enough to be that condemnation.
Right. Yeah. They were all guilty.
Yeah, it's like a great example of how God's grace works for us. Because the penalty of our sins were put on Christ, that there is a consequence for our sins, and it was experienced and carried out. But then we're given the opportunity for repentance and to go forward into the kingdom of God. So the law is not broken. It's not unjust. God hasn't compromised in any way. But yet he offers forgiveness.
Yeah. I'm thankful I get forgiveness because I probably wrote my name in the sand too.
Yeah.
Okay, so I was kind of thinking, so that, I feel like in our culture, we hear about that so often, adultery, and it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. We watch movies about it, and it happens all the time on celebrities and whatever.
It's more and more prevalent.
Right.
Yeah, and commonplace. Yeah.
So I was kind of trying to think of something that would be, like, so crazy. Like, what sin do people not forgive or really struggle to forgive?
Something that we would think is as provocative as the first century would think of a woman. Correct. Being caught in adultery, yes.
So I was trying to think about it, and I thought that in our culture, we would see sex offenders that way, that sex offenders can't be forgiven. We don't want them in our churches after they paid their time in jail or whatever. Like, we have lists on the internet. We can find out where they live. And I feel like a lot of people probably struggle with God forgiving them.
Yeah, I think so. It's very countercultural.
I wouldn't have trouble with God for giving them so much as I would say, can I trust them? Have they truly repented?
Yeah, exactly.
Good question.
Stand over there.
Yeah,
God forgives you, but trust. Stay way over there.
So how do we handle that? How do we handle if we had someone come in our church and we found out somehow, but they paid their time and they did whatever needs to be done. How as we as Christian church, like, view that and treat them?
Only the easy questions today, right?
Oh my God.
I don't have the right to judge anybody. That's not, I mean, y'all should not judge. I can't, that's not up to me. Hmm. I mean, he forgave a murderer, Jesus forgave a murderer on the cross. I mean, a murderer.
Mm-hmm.
That accepted him. If he accepts Jesus, I don't see any other reason I should do that. Mm-hmm. I think that's kind of a question that I can't answer.
Also, I feel like when you come to realization that sin is sin no matter what,
mm-hmm.
life will be the same sin, it separates you from the Lord. And so when you realize, you know, when the Lord says to take out the plank, I mean the speck of your eye, to take out,
Yeah,
and so I feel like when you come to realize that sin is sin, and no matter what you do, God sees it equally, I think it's easier to say, hey, you know, I'm as equally as wrong as you are, and you deserve God's forgiveness just as much as I do.
It doesn't give them license to come and be the pastor of the church or something like that, but and you be kind and you lead them to the Lord and you
but
talk to them about the Lord, right?
You also, that's how you show God's love.
Really good friend of mine came up to me, you know what the heaven's going to be like? There's going to be murderers, there's going to be people who have done wrong, liars and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Thief on the cross. Thief was a thief. You know?
Mm-hmm.
You gotta realize how big sin is, you know?
Yeah.
But he says, you know what? Turns that around and says, you know what? I wanna give you grace and I wanna, yeah, it's like the foundation of a new heart. It's like, starts beating.
Mm-hmm.
Turn around and don't sin no more.
Yeah.
I think we don't put that in play too, right? You're forgiven, but it also tells you to turn around and not sin. And so, we should allow people to come into our church openly, but also have a sense of protection to our community.
She does have, he told her, go and sin no more. Like, mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's good stuff. So it's multifaceted, definitely, including all the things you guys are saying. So first off, we're instructed to follow the laws of the land that we're in, as long as those laws aren't telling us to sin against the Lord. In addition to that, God says the responsibility of governments, the reason why God raises up governments, even human, secular, non-Christian even governments, the reason why God raises up governments is to protect its citizens. And so the laws in our country that punish heinous crimes like sexual crimes against minors, for example, those are for the protection of its citizens, and we should submit to it. So part of the repentance of a person is to submit to the punishment of the nation that we're in. So if someone came in here and they were a sex offender that there's a warrant out for their arrest, or they committed the crimes but nobody knows about it, our first advice to them, but they were like, I want Jesus and I want forgiveness, the first step of repentance for them would be then to turn themselves in, to submit to what God has raised up to punish and discipline that sin here on the earth and protect its citizens. So then we'd make sure they go through the whole legal process necessary, whether that's, you know, whatever the courts decide, whether it's jail time or you know, getting on parole or whatever. And then there's additional legality beyond that, depending on what the crime is. They might not be able to come within a certain distance of children, for example. And so we would still want to uphold the rule of law of the nation. But what that would do, it would stretch our church to then need to provide fellowship and church to them from a distance. And so we would need people from our church to then, I mean, one thing, we have live stream for like services and stuff, but we need people from our church to then like go meet with the person somewhere else away from children and in a safe place, if that's their legal restriction or whatever. So my point is, you meet the legal requirements that under the law of the nation first as part of the repentance and submission to the government that God put above us for that criteria. From there, there's forgiveness for everyone as unto salvation. But in Scripture, in the New Testament, and in the Old Testament, there's criteria for what qualifies you or disqualifies you for different positions and different roles in the body of Christ. And so, for example, if I got a divorce, or if I cheated on my wife, or if I was addicted to drugs, it would disqualify me from being a pastor, and so I'd have to step down from being a pastor. With children's ministry, our servants, they go through a background check process, and so our children's ministry servants have to be living a godly life that represents Christ, and they have to have no background of crime that would directly interfere with the process of working with kids and et cetera. And so different positions in the church have different requirements, different roles in the church have different requirements, including fellowship roles. And so we'd have to monitor, you know, what roles are appropriate for that person to be a part of our church in. And there's different roles that could work and qualify for. So then if the person is fully repentant to the Lord, trusting the Lord for salvation and for forgiveness of their sins, fulfilling the laws of the land, and submitting to God's direction on what types of roles and positions and relationships in the church that they're qualified to have, if all those criteria are being met, then as a church, we would want to show them the love of Christ just like anybody else. And our job, to your point, our job is not to condemn someone for sin. That's Christ's job alone. Our job is to judge what is right or wrong under the Lord, but then to help someone follow the Lord with their life. And so we would be aids to them in
and how they could, from this point forward, walk faithfully with the Lord, and that from this point forward, their life could then reflect Christ. And so it's a dynamic situation. It's not like it's not one size fits all type solution, but you have to meet each of those different requirements to be faithful to the Lord and to be walking in repentance to the Lord. And then within that, that provides protection for the congregation and for the children in our church, et cetera. I always use the example of abuse in a household, that the Lord's against divorce, but if someone's being abused in a household, our counsel to them would be to separate from the abuser, because staying in an abusive situation is not loving to either party. It's not loving to the victim because that's continuing to let them be abused. It's not loving to the abuser because it's continuing to let them wallow in their sin and go down the path of sin even further. It's more loving to separate the two, to have healing for the victim, to have repentance and restoration, hopefully, for the abuser. And in the best case scenario, both are following the Lord and have been restored, and they can reunite their marriage, and there's no abuse from that point forward. And in a lot of cases, the abuser doesn't repent or doesn't turn to the Lord and doesn't get over their anger issues or whatever the case is, and you have to stay in that state of separation and working toward repentance, you know, until Christ comes or until they die. And so similar approach to any of these sins, but the order of magnitude is the seriousness of the sin. Different sins have different consequences. We're all judged eternally by our sin. We're all guilty, but different sins have different consequences. And so the order of magnitude of how we deal with the situations matches the consequences of the person's sin and what is necessary for protection and for repentance and to fulfill all the requirements of the law and of Scripture. Well, that makes sense.
Yeah, that was good. Yeah, it's so important for us. It's so important for us as Christians not to demonize people, like, and tell them they're hopeless and just shun them.
Yeah.
Like, if they're repenting,
that's
we
the
need
hard
to,
part.
Yeah, we need to try to save them.
Treating them different.
Yeah.
Like, we'll treat them different, and that'll make them hard. It'll make it hard for them, like, as if we're working against them. Make it hard for them to actually go down the road of repentance because we're condemning them with our actions and words and gossip and slander and dirty looks and we're ostracizing them and expecting them to jump through a bunch of hoops in order for us to demonstrate the love of Christ to them, which is not the model that's been set up. And we're not going to compromise on any of those aspects of truth of Scripture to protect people or what's right and wrong, but at the same time, we also don't want to put an undue burden of on top of the gospel that Christ didn't put himself.
Right. Yeah, it's important for us to have justice and love and mercy all together and be wise about it.
Yeah, I think honestly it stretches us the most because what is comfortable for us as a church is for us to all have our nice service times and come to church, you know, on Sundays and on Wednesdays and do our Bible studies and everybody to look like us and think like us and act like us and come and do the things we want them to do. It's hard for us to build relationships with people that don't fit that mold or who can't fit that mold for one reason or another. It stretches us to go out and reach them and care for them. And so it's something that would be a healthy challenge for us, but it would be a challenge for us to figure out how to love someone in that situation. And we would do our best to do that, but it'd push us and stretch us.
Yeah.
We'd have to go out of our way to provide the body of Christ around them, and it'd be tough. But something we'd need to do if the Lord brought that to us, and we would do.
Pick up your cross, right?
Yeah, it's not the first time that I've seen that. It wouldn't be the first time that I've seen that in the church, and sometimes the church does it better than others, but I've seen it done well in a church context.
All right, that's good. Anyone have any questions, comments?
Yeah, I was just wondering,
that's how, I think that's how some people, it's like you could respond in two ways. You could point the finger, or you could say, no, no, we'll just overlook the sin, but both responses are bad. You kind of want to balance those out, and we have trouble with that.
Yeah, we don't compromise truth, but we also love, truth and love together.
And I think we said that in a past sermon, truth and love have to be together. You can't have one without the other.
Yeah, you don't have real truth without love, because truth without love is like a warped version of truth, and you don't have real love without truth, because you're not actually looking out for someone's best interest if you're not pointing them to the truth.
All right. Anybody else? All right, 7 o'clock.
Sean.
Oh, Sean.
Sean, you have something?
Now, where would I fit in? I haven't had a drink since 1987. I got cirrhosis of the liver, and everybody will think, oh, you're an alcoholic, which I'm not. I found out in 2009 that I had hepatitis C, and I probably got it in the Marine Corps, sharing razors with people. We didn't know about that stuff then.
Sure.
So then it finally came out. So they advised me to wait until that new drug was, it was very promising. It was like 95%, mm-hmm. So they didn't approve it. So I waited all those years, and finally they approved it, and I got on it. The problem is I got cirrhosis of the liver from hepatitis C.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I haven't had a drink since 1987. I don't take any chemical drugs. I slipped one time, I took one hit of LSD. I just wanted to try it out the time. I never touch it again. But it was just smoking weed here and there. And I go 10 years without smoking. Maybe I'd smoke some weed once in a while.
Mm-hmm.
Now I just slipped a few months ago. I was really upset about a whole lot of stuff. And the little boy says, well, go get some weed, it'll help you relax. It doesn't work. So then I, for 10 days, I just smoke a weed all the time. And then, okay, I'm clean now. But where would I fit in with you guys?
How would you not fit in, is my question.
You're here, Sean.
You're already a part of our church.
Well, I mean, there's certain, that, should I go to the outreach now because I screwed up or what?
Yeah, feel free to go to the outreach.
Sinner,
yeah.
Saved by grace.
Raise your hand
sinner
if you're
saved
sinner.
By grace.
We're going to be sober-minded. Any Christians that say they smoke weed, it's okay. I'm going to correct them on that.
Yeah, so I'm not seeing what the issue is that you're specifically asking about, though.
Your sin is forgiven, Sean. Go and sin no more.
Well, just to say, I've confessed this to you guys.
Yeah,
and
I appreciate
it. I can call someone. Hey, bro, I'm just going through some heavy trials,
yeah.
And I feel like I want to get some weed. Okay, the thing is, say somebody comes in here from the weed store, right?
Sure.
And they get saved. And I saw that guy in there buying weed.
Hopefully nobody says that.
Back
yeah, well, one thing that I really appreciate about you, Sean, is that you're very open with us in ways that I don't think people are often comfortable being open in the church. And that's such a shame, because there's no way for us to truly be there for each other unless we're open and honest with even the worst of our faults, confessing our sins to one another. And you don't have to confess your sins to every single Christian you meet. You want to confess your sins to Christians that you confide in, that you know are faithful to the Lord and that are mature in their faith and that can pray for you and love on you. But that's what we're called to do. And if we can't be that honest about our failures and when we've fallen in the church, then we're not doing what we need to do as a church. And so I appreciate you and your openness helping contribute to the healthy culture here, where I haven't seen people be treated different for, we have all kinds of sins in our church. I haven't seen anybody be treated different. It might happen outside of my purview, but if we saw it, we would address it lovingly and help people communicate in a way that's not condemning others, but is actually walking with others through situations. But we want to be a culture of a church that actually shares the dirt with each other, and that we're not ostracizing each other. We're not compromising on sin. We know what sin is, but we're not ostracizing each other for those things or gossiping or treating each other differently. But we come here as broken, sinful people, and we experience the love and grace and forgiveness of Christ, and that washes us clean, and then we walk together in that.
So
sometimes there's characters in, not this place, I don't think anybody's in here, but some of the bigger churches bring someone in. Oh, I saw that guy in the dirty, coming out of a dirty bookstore. Well,
I would just say, praise the Lord.
Just like, how long ago great. Was that? And
glad they're here.
Is he doing it now?
Glad they're here.
Maybe
that's
he
right.
confessed it to somebody. Is he doing it now? You
know? Yeah. See, yeah. I think one thing is, the larger your church gets, the less control you have on who's coming in the door. When you're a smaller church, usually the same people come in the door. And then when there's like one person who's a little different, you can kind of handle that. But when you're a big church, you have all kinds of people coming in the door all the time. And that pushes, that challenges the culture of the church. And so you'll have people coming in from the weed shop, and then you'll have people judging people coming in from the weed shop, and both are dealing with sins, and neither should be ostracized for that, but both, we need to walk with everybody who's walking through challenges. And so if your challenge is an addiction to some sort of subject, substance, then we want to walk with you through that addiction and help you grow in that and help you repent and recover. If you're struggling with condemning others and not taking the plank out of your own eye and gossiping and slandering people's names and causing division in the church, all of those are serious, serious sins in the New Testament. And we also want to walk with you through that. We want to help you see how what you're saying or the way you're thinking is affecting people around you. And we want to help you grow in that area and repent and in the same way. We have to know at a base level, all of us are struggling with certain sins or certain ways that we've backslidden or certain ways where we are weak and we're easily tempted or certain things that we just haven't grown in our faith in. And we have to think of all of ourselves, all of us are that way. Everybody here has secret stuff going on or whatever. And so how are we going to love and walk with each other through all those things, be honest, confess those things to one another, and then help each other? Grab arm in arm, link up, you help me with my weakness, I'll help you with your weakness, and let's walk faithfully in the Lord together. That's what we're doing here as a church, not trying to be perfect and look perfect. So I rejoice when people are open about their struggles and their sins and whatever, because that just means we're doing something right as far as actually helping people. We're a hospital for people who are sick. We're not place of perfection that you come to when everything's right in your life.
I write into people all the time, and I recently ran into a woman that just don't know what's going on in people's lives. But she was, a senior woman, I'm not sure what kind of age, but in fact, she helped me out a bit. This is a dollar tree. I weighed by too much stuff, and so I got the dogs, and then I got myself to get out to the car. And so she offers to help me. And as I'm talking to her, and as I'm realizing, my question was, is it, do you have a place of fellowship? But a lot of times, those answers I'll get, I haven't been to church in a while. I'd like to get back, but I haven't been. One of the things that she shared with me, just right this food, right loading stuff up my car, is she says, well, yeah, she says, but I do marijuana or whatever the weed is. I'm not sure what I'm doing.
Sure.
I mean, I recognized it as a drug. And so she says, and I said, well, I said, you can. I don't know what her sense of her doubts. Controlling her, getting help with her, whatever she wanted to. She goes, no, I don't want to. It makes me feel happy. But I think part of her not getting back to the church was that she felt people would judge her.
Yeah.
And I said, well, we have, I right away said, well, I said, first of all, we're not about that. We're about loving people and sharing the gospel. That's what Calvary's about.
Yeah.
We also have counseling. People want help, and they want confession, or they want just to talk about. I run into people, a lot of people that they know about the gospel, they went to church when they were children or even younger years of their lives, and then they walked away because they got into something that they felt the church just wouldn't approve of them.
Yeah.
So it's kind of a little red flag about people, and I'm trying to think of different ways.
Good.
You're stuck in my goal forever for the rest of my life, whether or not.
Good.
But that is something that is something that ministering to you think about.
Yeah, if we want to reach the community, and we want to reach non-believers or backslidden Christians or whatever, people who are hurting and need Christ, then we have to expect and even desire people with sin in their life, even sins that are like very blatant and obvious, to walk through our door and us welcome them in and build a relationship with them, and first and foremost help them find Christ, because Christ is the one who does transformative work, not us. And then after they've found Christ and have a relationship with him, help disciple them in walking with the Lord and walking faithful with the Lord. And that's where transformation happens, sanctification happens, where people become more like Christ and cut out addictions or things in their life. But that sometimes takes a while, and we're more than happy to have them here and work through that with them. And again, as we were saying just a second ago, we shouldn't think any of us are above that. All of us have those some set of things that we're also working through. And so it's not like, oh, they're the sinners coming in the door and we'll welcome them in and maybe one day they'll be like us. It's like, no, this is the place to go. This is where we come because we're not perfect, but we love Jesus. And we know that he's the answer for our lives. And so come be a part of this, because the same restoration that I found in Christ and that the brothers and sisters here found in Christ, you can find in Christ too. Come be a part of that. We want to welcome everybody into that and meet them where they're at.
And along parallel in that, we all need to identify where our weaknesses are.
Yeah.
In terms of, for example, I recently went to a course on discipleship, and they need to identify something we need prayer for that we were, weak in.
Good, so, it's healthy.
Yeah, and so something that wasn't, actually it was a bit of a relief to me because I knew it and I was praying about it, but now I've got other people praying for me. Because I'm one of these people, I'm very strict. Black is black, white is white.
No way!
What?
No way, Miss Gail. You're not screwed.
I make those kids stand up.
I would never think that of.
But no, I think it's good to be able to identify ourselves. That way we can help others and know it. And even though I knew it, it was really, it's great to know somebody else is praying for me.
Yeah, and to that point, we were just talking about how there's different qualifications for different roles. Jesus's point that he makes in that passage that's been referenced a couple times about the plank in the eye is that you're not qualified to help someone grow in their faith and overcome their weaknesses unless you first identify your weakness and grow in your faith and turn to the Lord in repentance. So we definitely need to be doing that actively ourselves. And if we do that, those who are forgiven much, forgive much. Those who are have been loved much, love much. And so we understand God's grace and give it to others when we fully understand what we need to be forgiven of and are forgiven of by Christ and understand his work in our life.
All right. That's good. Good study, Pastor. That's good.
Study, Isaiah.
All right, we're closing prayer, and feel free to stay after and fellowship.
We're going
to
close in a song?
No, we're going to do a song too, yeah. All right, Father, we thank you for this message. I just ask that you just speak to us, Lord, and help us to identify the sin in our lives and repent of it. Help us not to be prideful in it, and help us not to judge others. Help us to want to reach them. Help us to want to be friends with them and share the gospel with those who need it. Help us to forgive sins and not to condemn people. We thank you for forgiving us. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.